the youth group, our lit Christmas party. Come on, somebody. We got, yeah, man, they're doing a fantastic job over here. Look at our student section is growing. It keeps expanding. Amen. Amen. Praise God. But they're having their Christmas party. The youth Christmas party will be on December the 15th. Also, where's the women at? See, y'all know we kind of do this every week, but I hope you don't get tired of it, because I'm not going to stop until the men show up. Dang. Okay, women, the Legacy Gift Exchange is going to be December the 15th, guys. The women will have their table set up out there. They'll have their gift exchange table set up out there. What it is, you just bring in a gift, a white elephant gift, whatever. Bring in a gift, exchange it, set it down on the table before the service, and then after the service, is that correct? Go out and pick up a gift. I don't know what the stipulations are on the gift. Just buy a gift, I guess. What are the stipulations on the gift? Oh, $10 limit. I didn't see that. Hey, guys, there's a $10 limit on the gifts. In case you were wondering if there's a limit or not, I just found out. Hey, there's a $10 limit on the gifts, guys. Bring your gift in before the service. After the service, go back out, pick up a gift. That's how it works. It's going to be awesome. Praise the Lord. Also, they are having their book study. The women are having their book study on Wednesday at the COA. That's a $10 limit on... I'm kidding. See, y'all ain't even... Are y'all okay this morning? See, y'all ain't even paying attention to that. The ladies are having their book study, guys, on Wednesday at the COA in Three Rivers. Amen. Praise the Lord. At the COA, 6 o'clock, they're doing their book studies. Everybody okay? All right, moving on. Hey, guys, we had a great time. Where's the men at? Okay. So they had a great time last night. The men met together over at Joe Scheidel's. They had a bonfire. They had a cornhole, a bunch of food. The men hanging out. Praise God for our men's ministry. Come on. Thank the Lord. We also had a float. How many of y'all went to the parade last night in Constantine? Yeah, I had a good time at that. Thank you, y'all's team over there, Miss Barb and the rest of them guys. Man, they worked hard over there, the Munsons. I know we had our Santa, Mr. and Mrs. Claus over there on the float. And it was a good time going through town, through Constantine. You know, the lighted parade there, the Christmas parade in Constantine. Also, guys, if you're interested in serving in our kids' ministry, we have an awesome ministry upstairs, guys. And they're, 50, 60, 70 kids. Praise the Lord. They're always needing help. If you guys are interested in helping in any capacity in that ministry up there, maybe once a month, you know, every other month, whatever it is, go upstairs, see Miss Tony. She'd love to get you plugged in with that. And I think the last one I have, guys, is our Christmas service. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Look at this. Our Christmas service is coming up Sunday, December the 22nd. That is in a couple of weeks. We're getting ready for that. It's going to be a great time. We'll have a couple photo booths set up. I do know, guys, listen, and as you can see, we pack it in here, especially for the holidays. It's going to be busy. There's going to be a lot of people in here. So when we come in, as we're coming in, can we just kind of squeeze into the middle a little bit, you know, as you're coming in? And just to make room for all of our guests and visitors, we'll have chairs set up too. But in a couple of weeks, it's going to be packed out in here. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. So if you got your Bibles, I want you to open them with me to Philemon. Everybody say, okay, I said this during our pre-service meeting during the volunteer. Okay, depending on where you're from, I'm from Alabama. No, it's Philemon. P-H-I-L spells Phil, where I'm from. If you care, it's Philemon. If you don't care, it's Philemon. So today is going to be Philemon. So if you got your Bibles, I want you to open them with me to Philemon, please. New Testament. Paul's letter to Philemon. It's in between Titus and Hebrews. Amen. In between Titus and Hebrews. Everybody there? Everybody there? Y'all okay? Everybody doing good this morning? Let's do it. Come on, real fast. Y'all ready? Let's go. You ready? Everybody doing okay? Everybody say okay. I'm doing good this morning. I got to wake up a little bit. Let's go. Let's do it real fast. Look. Let's look at verse 10. It's only one chapter long. It's only one chapter long, guys. We're going to start at verse 10. I'm going to read 12 verses this morning. So I'm going to read quite a few verses. Follow along with me, okay? But if you hang in, I promise I've got a word for you. Amen. I promise I got a word for you. Amen, amen, amen. I got a word for you this morning. Praise God. And we're going to be reading out of the NIV this morning. He says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. And I want you to notice that the first three letters of that word. You guys are okay this morning, ain't you? So he says, I appeal to you for the one who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, Philemon, but now he has become useful to both you and me. I am sending him, look at this, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntarily. I love that. Can I tell you something, guys? Generosity should never be forced. Come on, somebody. He said, I am appealing to you so that what you do will not be forced. Generosity should always be something you do voluntarily. It should always be an overflow out of what God has done for you in your life. Praise the Lord. Should always be. Never forced. Never forced. Verse 15. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave. Listen. But better than a slave. As a dear brother. This one is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, Philemon, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. He said, I want you to welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. We'll pay it back. Paul said, I'm writing to you with my own hand. He said, I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very life anyway. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I have asked. And one more thing. Everybody say one more thing. Is there a more annoying phrase than that? Is there a more annoying phrase than that? Come on, somebody. All the husbands in here, is there a more annoying phrase than that? Your wife gives you a list to go shopping, and you're shopping, and she says, and one more thing. Amen. And one more thing. Your kids give you something that they want. Oh, yeah, Dad, and one more thing. And I can feel all the women waiting for me to say, what about when he says, and one more thing? Well, that's for a different sermon. That's for a different day. Today, you guys are the annoying ones. And one more thing. Living on edge up here in my paisley shirt, ain't I? Huh? Just going for it. Just going for it. One more thing, honey. Just going for it. He said, and one more thing, prepare a room for me. Everybody say prepare a room. Prepare. Everybody say prepare a room. Prepare. Because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for this letter to Philemon, God. So we just pray, Father, that you speak to us in Jesus' name during this Christmas season, Lord God. We love you and we thank you. And everyone agreed and said, amen, amen, amen. So he concludes his conversation with Philemon by making this statement. Paul does. He says this phrase right here. He says, and one more thing. He says, I want you to prepare a room. Amen. He says, one more thing. I want you to prepare a room. And Paul is saying, when you prepare this room for me, it's with anticipation that the day is coming that I will visit you. Amen. Listen to me. When you're preparing this, it's with anticipation that the day is going to come that I'll visit you. The day is going to come when God will restore us. The day is going to come when God will answer your prayers. Amen. Amen. Paul is in prison here. He's about 1,300 miles away from where Philemon is. Philemon is in Turkey or modern day Turkey, Colossia, back in those days. And Paul is in Rome. And in verse 9, it says that he's in prison and he is an old man. Read it. He's an old man in chains. So Philemon, who has a very close relationship with the Apostle Paul, they're very close. They were like brothers. They were like family. And Philemon knows that the chance exists that he's never going to see the Apostle Paul again. Now, Paul knows this. Paul knows that this is in Philemon's mind. And so what he does, he says, hey, listen. He said, I've just said some things to you in this letter. He said, I've just laid out a few things that I want you to do. I've laid out some things that I'm appealing to you to do, and they're all based on love. He said, I'm appealing to you, and everything I'm appealing and I'm saying to you is all based on love. But what I want you to do is I want you to prepare a room. I want you to prepare your faith. I want you to prepare a room. Amen. Everybody say prepare a room. I want you to wrap up your faith. I want you to wrap your expectation about the idea that I'm going to see you, that we are going to visit one another once again. And I want you to prepare that room. I want you to prepare it because the room, in that room, God is going to restore us. God is going to bring us back together. God is going to answer your prayers, Philemon. He says, so you have to prepare that room. And I want you to think about it. Maybe some of the areas in your own life that you've been seeking God. Maybe some of the areas in your life that you need an answer. Maybe you have a problem that you're up against. I've talked to many of you this morning. Maybe you have a problem in your life right now that you're up against, that you're going, an issue that you're facing. Just something that you just feel like, man, I just can't seem to get over this. I just don't know how to get on the other side of this. I need a solution. I need an answer. Am I talking to somebody this morning? Maybe you've even gone to God in prayer in your life. Maybe you've even said, God, I need you. And in your heart, you've just been living in the why. And you're praying. You're like, God, why? And you've been living in the, I can't seem to get the answer to this problem that exists in my life and why it's continuing to just loom over my life. Am I talking to somebody this morning? I just can't seem to get an answer. And you've been praying and you need an answer in your life. Or maybe you're in here this morning. Maybe you're here and you have a relationship that's broken or damaged and you desperately need to see God restore that relationship. And you've done everything you know to do and you've nothing left to add to the situation. You've got nothing left. And you need to see God visit that relationship in your life. Am I talking to somebody this morning? Well, Paul here says, and one more thing. If you want the answer to those prayers, if you want the miracle in your life, if you want the relationship restored, if you want to have the miracle visit your home, you have to prepare a room. Everybody say prepare a room. If you want the miracle in your life, if you want your answers prayed, you have to prepare for that to happen in your life. There's a way to prepare for the miracle. We can remember the Christmas story is somewhat famous. Come on, somebody. The Christmas story is somewhat famous because the innkeeper said to Mary and Joseph, there's no more room at the inn. He didn't prepare a room. Listen, he didn't think that the miracle would look like a rugged carpenter or a teenage girl that was 9 months pregnant. He didn't think that the miracle could look like what it did. He didn't think the miracle would smell like the stench of a long journey. So they showed up. The miracle was right there at his doorstep. But he never prepared the room. And he missed out on the greatest miracle that the world has ever seen. Because he didn't prepare. Come on, somebody. He didn't prepare the room. And I don't know about you, but I want to make sure that I know how to prepare my life for the miraculous. I said, I don't know about you, but I want to make sure that I know how to prepare my life for the miraculous. I want to make room for the miraculous in my life. I want to make room for my prayers to be answered. I want to make room for my relationships to be restored and for God to visit my home. Amen. And Paul gives us the way that we make room for the miraculous. And so he introduces us to a man by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus, the Bible says, is a slave. Not in the way that Our culture thinks of slavery not in the way that we see slaves in our day. In those days, slaves would be somewhat different. If you were in business, or you were to gamble, or you were to do something one way or another to run up a bunch of debt that you could not pay, the creditor, after trying to get repayment, could give up, and you would be thrown in prison. When you went to prison, there was a way inside of the legal system of that day. Really, honestly, guys, it was a way of showing mercy to the debtor, to the person that owed the money. So there was a way inside the legal system of that day that the person who was imprisoned that owed the money, to where a wealthy person could come and negotiate with the creditors, and they could pay off the debt of the imprisoned and the person that owed the money, and that person could go free. Now, in exchange for that individual paying off the debt, that person would have to work for them for 7 years. Okay? They would be their servant for 7 years. At the end of that 7 years, that person could go free, or that person could decide to stay voluntarily. And then this person would be called what they called a bond slave or a bond servant. Amen? They would decide after their 7-year obligation they could stay just because of the person's mercy, because of their grace, and because they were so generous towards them. They could continue to stay and work just out of the goodness of their heart. But after the 7 years, they could go free. So what we know happens here is Onesimus does this. Okay? Onesimus runs up a debt that he cannot pay. Philemon goes and pays for him and gets him out of prison, and Onesimus becomes a 7-year slave to Philemon. Now, once Onesimus is working with Philemon, for some reason or another, the details are not given in the Bible, but Onesimus has decided to not finish off the 7-year commitment. He has backed out once again on the debt that he owes. I said he has backed out once again on the debt that he owes. Okay, listen. We don't know the severity of the offense. We don't know exactly what went on. We don't know what happened. We don't know why he was thrown in prison. Again, we don't know. But what we do know, that Onesimus is running for his life. We don't know what happened or why. But what we know is he's running for his life. He has run now 1,300 miles from where they were in Turkey. This is a 29-hour drive if you had a car. It's like getting in your car right now and driving from here to Las Vegas, Nevada. 1,300 miles. I can't even drive that far. I have no idea how he looked. Listen, it's the same distance. He went 1,300 miles. So now he's running for his life because he knows if the law catches up to him or if Philemon catches up to him, he's going to go back to prison and nobody's going to bail him out this time because he's already abandoned the mercy that Philemon had given him. So he knows if he gets caught, nobody's going to pull him out of prison this time, and he's going to prison for the rest of his life and he's going to die there. So he is running for his life. He knows that he's going to die there if he gets caught. He ends up in Rome. And many people believe, listen, that he didn't know Paul was imprisoned in Rome. Many people believe that he just shows up in Rome and he hears that Paul's imprisoned or that he's under house arrest and that he's going to show up because he's regretting what he's done to Philemon. Okay? He's regretting that he ran. He's regretting that he didn't finish his obligation, that he didn't pay his debt. He's regretting about his responsibilities. He's regretting that he has offended Philemon. So now he's going to Paul. He knows the closeness of Paul's and Philemon's relationship. Hang in there, I'm going somewhere. He knows the closeness of Paul's and Philemon's relationship. So he's trying to figure out, Paul, is there any way that you can help me restore my relationship with Philemon? I know that you and Philemon are close. I know you guys are brothers. What can you do to help me restore my relationship with Philemon and get back in good graces? This relationship between Paul and Onesimus is built over time. We know that Onesimus ends up becoming a Christian, that Paul leads him to Jesus Christ. We would know that they spend a ton of time together and that their relationship or their bond becomes so great that now Paul, he does not even look at Onesimus as a friend. He looks at him, what did it say? As a son. because their relationship has grown so close together. He looks at him now as a son. He doesn't look at him as a brother or as a friend. He said, I look at him as a son. And so there's four ways that Paul gives Philemon that he can prepare this room in his life, that he'll be visited, that his prayers will be answered, that his relationships will be restored, and that the miraculous, come on somebody, that the miracle will come to his house. And I want to give them to you. Y'all ready? No, you ain't. Are y'all ready? I said, I want to give them to you. Are y'all ready? I'm going to give them to you. The first thing Paul writes when he writes this letter to Philemon is he says in verse 12, I am sending Onesimus, look, who is my very heart. Do you see that? He said, I'm sending Onesimus to you who is my very heart. Number one, people are God's heart. Look at this. People are God's heart. He said, I'm sending Onesimus to you who is my very heart. He is my very heart. He did not say he's close to my heart. He did not say he's near to my heart or that he has my heart. He said he is my very heart. He is my heart. If you can look into the heart of God, as simple as that sounds, and you open up his chest and look in his heart, you would see people. As a matter of fact, you would see lost people. Amen. It is the heart of God. People are God's heart. If you opened up his heart, you would see lost people. You'd see people that are far from God. You would see the idea that Jesus said, you leave the 99 and you go after the one. You go after the one that's what? That's lost. You go after the one that's lost. Why? Because Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. You open up his heart, it's all about people. So that we know God, listen, has a heart for the multitudes. You got to understand this. We know that the cross is universal, that billions and billions of people have experienced the grace. They have experienced the gift of salvation through the cross. And it's important that we look around. Look around in this room of the people that are saved. It's important that we know that, that we think about how great the cross is, that it can reach anybody, anywhere, at any time. And that's a wonderful thing. But it's also important to remember that Jesus would have come and he would have died if it wasn't for the multitudes, but if it was just for one. It's important to understand that he still would have died and paid the price that he did. You see, the cross doesn't mean much to me if I really don't know that I'm his very heart. Right? It doesn't mean much to me if I don't know that I am his very heart. As long as I look and I think, well, yeah, Jesus came and he died for you and he died for you and he died for you. You know, and he died for your family and he died for your family. And that's wonderful. And it's great to know that he died for people. But can I tell you, it's different to know when I say to myself, if Jesus would have came and all of you would have said no and all of you would have rejected him, he still would have came and died for me because I am his very heart. And until you can get that, to really understand that that's how personal, it's beautiful to see that Jesus died for everybody, but it's really different to know that he died for you, that he would have done it for one, he would have done it for you, and that's what Restoration Church is really all about, y'all. Amen. And that's what we're all about. We always want to be a place, right? We always want to be a place when God looks down, that he's looking down and he says, you know what? You can be entrusted. He's looking at this church and this will be a place where God can look down and say, you know what? You can be entrusted. Who can I send my sons and my lost daughters to? Who can I send my people to? Who can I trust with my lost sons and daughters? Who can I send them to? And we want this to be a place where we say, God, we know that people are your very heart. So when they come in here, every one of you missed it. This is a place where we know when people come in, we say, God, we know that people are your very heart. Amen. Amen. Everybody that comes through that door, if Jesus, oh, you know what? We know that lost people are God's very heart. We know that lost people are God's very heart. Next thing God says, he wants you to see a brother. Look at this, where others see bondage. He said, I want you to see a brother where others see bondage. Lost people are God's very heart. He said, then I want you to see a brother where others see bondage. Paul said in verse 16, he said, I don't want you to see Onesimus as a slave any longer. Boy, that ought to resonate with you. He said, I don't want you to see Onesimus as a slave any longer, but better than a slave. What'd he say? He's my son. He's my brother. He said, I want you to see him as your brother. I don't want you to see him as a slave no longer. What Paul is telling Philemon is I want you to see Onesimus the way that I see him. He said, I want you to see Onesimus the way that I see him. I don't want you to see him as a slave anymore. And I think the question that God asks all of us all the time is, can you see lost people the way that I see them? Can you see lost people the way that God sees them? God is asking you that question. Can you see them? Can you see families where other people see failures? Can you see sons where others just see sin? Can you see daughters where others see addiction and hopelessness? Can you see lost people the way Jesus sees them? That's a great question. I don't want you to see him as a slave no more. You see, if we want God to use us, if we want God to send us the one, if we want to be entrusted with those who are God's very heart, do y'all understand what I'm trying to tell you? If God is going to entrust this church with people that are his very heart, come on. You got to see past the failures. You got to see past the failures. You got to look beyond their past. You have to believe that people are greater than the mistakes they've made. The old labels attached to their life have got to go. People are more than their history. I said people are more than their history. And God wants to know, can you see them the way I see you? He wants to know, can you see broken, damaged people the way I see you? Church, how are you looking at these people? God wants to know, can you see them as a brother where others see bondage? And Paul says, I want you to see him that way. I want you to see Onesimus not the way you used to see him. He said, I want you to see him the way that God sees him, as a brother. I don't want you to see him the way you used to see him. You see him the way God sees him, as a brother. Number three, we make room for people. Not because they deserve it, but because God desires it. We make room for people not because they deserve it. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But God desires it. We make room for people because God desires it. We make room for people not because they necessarily deserve it. Not that we do, but we do what we do because we know God desires it. Look at verse 17. Paul said, I want you to welcome him just like you welcomed me. We don't do it because you necessarily deserve it. We do it because God desires it. He said, Philemon, I want you to welcome Onesimus the exact same way you welcome me. Thank you. I appreciate that. Do you realize how important that is? I want you to welcome him the same way you would welcome me. Can I tell you, we have a generation of Onesimuses? Onesimuses. We have a generation of Onesimuses. We have a generation of people that are enslaved by every imaginable thing, and their taskmaster is unrelenting. A generation enslaved with unforgiveness. A generation enslaved with bitterness. A generation trapped with deception and lies. A generation chained up with every imaginable kind of lust of the flesh. We're bound up, we're slaves. The world we live in is just filled with people that are enslaved in all the ways of this broken world. Amen. Depression and darkness is the only life they know. Amen. And God is still looking for a church that he can send them to. Hello. And God is still looking for a church that he can send them to that will welcome them like they welcome him. That's a challenge. God is still looking for a church that he can send them to that'll welcome them, just like we welcome him. You see, I can't just look at you. I got to look for the God in you. I can't just look at you. I got to look for the God in you, because whether I understand this or not, how I treat you is worship. How I treat people is worship. Do you understand that? How you treat other people is worship. Worship, man, come on, church. Worship ain't just singing a slow song. It's not just lifting your hands and saying a bunch of nice, neat things. Worship is truly discovered in how I treat people. A lot of people talk about holiness and all of these things. We talk about holiness, we talk about all these things, but kindness is still the greatest form of holiness. Kindness is still the greatest form of holiness. How you treat others is your greatest form of worship. Don't ever forget it. How you treat other people is your greatest form of worship. When we welcome people, we welcome God. When we welcome people, we welcome God. When we welcome people, we welcome God. When I love people, it's how I express my love for God. God is still wanting to know, will you welcome them the way you welcome me? He still wants to know that. How I love people. Amen. And I love that Paul goes to Philemon and he says, I want you to welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me. And he says the reason this is so important that you do it, look at verse 19. Is remember that you owe me your very life anyway. Come on, somebody. He says, I want you to remember that you owe me your life anyway, because I taught you that Jesus asked our Father in heaven to welcome us, just like the Father welcomes him in heaven. So therefore, we should do everything we can to welcome others just like God welcomes us. That's what he said. You see, I think it's important that restoration always be the place that the one can feel welcome. Amen. That the one that other people have dismissed, the one that other people have said, you're no good, the one that other people said, there's no way, the one that other people said, there's no hope, they're messed up. There's always got to be a place that the people that everyone else has given up on, that they know they can come. There's always got to be a place that the ones who have been given up on always have a place to come. And we'll know because we'll look past all those things. And we know that we'll see by faith that the same God that rescued and redeemed you will rescue and redeem them. Hallelujah. The same God that saved you is the same God that's going to save them. Praise the Lord. Which brings me to number four, that what Jesus has done for us, we're called to do for others. Amen. Amen. Thanks for all four of those. What Jesus has done for us, we are called to do for others. Verse 18, Paul says, if he owes you anything, charge it to me. See that? Paul said, if he owes you anything, I want you to charge it to me. Any wrong he's done to you, any offenses he's caused you, any mistakes he's made, Paul says, I want you to take all of that stuff and I want you to zero him out and I want you to charge it to my account. Come on, somebody. He said, I don't care what he's done, any wrong he's done, any mistake he's done, I want you to zero him out and I want you to charge it to my account. I'll pay it back. Church, listen. This is the shortest of all of Paul's letters. This letter to Philemon, one chapter. And scholars point out that it's the only letter that Paul writes, listen, that he does not include the death, the cross, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they say that this is not an oversight on Paul's part. It's not just Paul saying, oops, I forgot to add that in. Instead, Paul decides, I'm not going to write about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Instead, I'm going to illustrate it. What Jesus Christ has done for you, you are to do for others. Amen. He said, I'm not going to write about it in this letter. He said, I'm going to illustrate it. What Jesus has done for me, I'm going to be that example for other people. That's what he said. In the same way that Jesus bore my sin, I'm going to bear the weight of all the mistakes of Onesimus. So he sends Onesimus back and he says, listen, Philemon, I know he's hurt you. I know he's wronged you. I know he's got a past. I know he's failed you. I know he's made all these mistakes. But I want you to take all of those things that he's severely done to you, and I want you to take them all, and I want you to add them to my account, because that's what Jesus did for me. Because that's what Jesus did for me. He said, I want you to take and add it all to my account. I want you to do that for Onesimus. He took on my sin. Jesus took on my failure. He took on my past, and he put it on his account. Now I want to do the same thing for Onesimus. I want to take all of his junk, and I want it to be all on my account. I'm going to take care of it. What Jesus has done for us, we are to do for others. I said, what Jesus has done for us, we are to do for others. Has God ever put you in a place in your life where he wants to know, will you practice what you preach? Has God ever put you in a place in your life where he says, will you practice what you preach? I really appreciate all your prayers and all your scriptures on Facebook. But will you practice what? Has God ever put you in a place where you got to practice what you preach? Yeah. I want to know. I appreciate all your prayers. Appreciate all your Facebook posts, but I want to know, can you really live this thing out in real life, flesh and blood? What Jesus has done for us, we are to do for others. Amen. In real everyday life. Amen. And then verse 21, this is what Paul says, and I promise I'm almost done. He said, I'm confident. I know you will do all that I've asked, and you'll even do more than what I've asked. He said, I'm confident in this. He said, I'm confident that you're not going to just do what I've asked, but you're going to do more than what I've asked. Paul says, I know the kind of man that you are, Philemon. I know your character. I know your integrity. I know the kind of person that you are. And yes, I've asked you for a very hard thing. I've asked you for a difficult thing. Yes, Philemon, this is probably the last thing that you want to do is give this individual another chance. He trampled on your mercy. He trampled on your grace. Amen. The last thing you want to do is open your world back up to him. He said, but I'm confident that you will. And not only will you do what I've asked you to do, but you'll do even more. Paul is saying right here to Philemon, he said, Philemon, I know you're going to make room. I know you're going to sacrifice. I know you'll be open to the one that I'm sending you. I know you'll show him mercy. I know you'll show him grace. I know you'll show him the love of God. I know you will. I'm so confident that you'll do this, and not only confident that you'll do what I've asked, but you're going to do even more. Thank you. And so Paul ends with that phrase. He ends with that phrase in verse 22. And one more thing. He tells Onesimus, he said, don't forget to prepare a room in your life. Don't forget to prepare a room for the miracle in your home. Because the room that Paul asked Philemon to prepare, it wasn't really for Paul. It wasn't really for Paul. Paul had no idea if he was going to. He was in prison in Rome, 1,300 miles away. Read it. The room was for Philemon. Look. He said, this is a room that you'll be restored. He said, this is a room where your prayers will be. Read it. Paul knew he wasn't going back there. That room was for Philemon. He said, this is where your prayers will be answered. What Paul was saying to Philemon, he was saying, one more thing. I know I'm asking you to do a lot for Onesimus, but because you make room for him, God is going to make room for you. Because you've restored Onesimus, don't forget the one more thing. God is going to restore you. Because you have answered Onesimus' prayers, don't forget the one more thing, Philemon. God is going to answer your prayers. Don't forget to make a room for him to show up and do the miraculous. Paul said to prepare a room. Prepare the room in your life for the answer to show up. For the miracle to be in motion, church. Prepare a room in your life. Prepare the room for the provision to be released, for the healing to spring forth. You have to also say, okay, God, I've got some needs in my life, and I'm going to prepare the room for that one more thing. Come on. God will show up to your house. Why? Because you're making a way for others to show up to your house. God will restore you. Why? Because you're making a way to restore others. Church, this is important. Well, you say, so how do you prepare a room for the miraculous in your home? Real easy. You've prepared the room for the miraculous for somebody else. Super easy. How do you prepare the miraculous in your own home? You've prepared the room for somebody else. Listen. You remember the Shunammite woman in the Old Testament? She comes to her husband and she says in 2 Kings 4:10, read it. It says, let's build a room on our house for the prophet. Every time Elisha walks by, every time he would go by, he had nowhere to stay. And the Shunammite woman, so whenever he comes through town, she said, I want to build a room so that every time he passes by, he has a place to stay. So they build a room, and in their mind, they're doing it for someone else. They're doing it for the one, the prophet. They had no idea that when they built that room that their son one day would be out in the field and he would fall and hit his head on a rock and the injury would be so severe that he dies in his mother's arms, in his mom's arms on the porch. And that she would pick up her lifeless son. And of all the places she could have took him, of all the rooms in that house she could have took him, she took him and laid him in that prophet's bed. And she put him in the room that was prepared for someone else. And she had no idea that when she was building that room, that when she was preparing a room, come on, that it wasn't just for the one, but she was also creating a space for the miraculous in her own home. And there lying in the bed of that prophet, read it, 2 Kings 4. And there laying in the bed of that prophet, her son, the Bible says, waxes warm and comes back to life. So we started this whole message with the idea of the innkeeper who said, there's no more room in the inn. He didn't prepare a room in his life. He didn't prepare a room for the miracle. There's no more room in the inn. When you think about the villains of the Christmas story, you think about Herod, and then a close second is the innkeeper. The innkeeper that looked at Mary and Joseph. She's 9 months pregnant. And we hear him say, sorry. No room for you. The miracle's right there at his doorstep. He's looking at a 9 month. Don't ever let that happen. He said, there's no room for you. She's 9 months pregnant. He should have been right there next to the heroes. When you look at your nativity scene, you see Joseph and the wise men and all the other characters and the shepherds and you got all the heroes. And right next to him should have been the innkeeper. He should have been there. We should be singing songs about the innkeeper. Amen. We should be singing songs about the innkeeper. We should be talking about, can you believe that he did whatever he had to do to make room for them? But he didn't. He said, there's no more room. Amen. Instead, he didn't prepare the room in his own life. And that's what we do, church. That's what we do when we make room for others. We really prepare the space in our own life for a miracle to be born.